Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Excited for you guys to be here today. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. And if this is your first time with us, I want to invite you to get a little bit more out of what you're about to hear by following along on an app called YouVersion. There's a live event page on there, and it gives you a place to take notes. There's a poll of the week. All the scriptures I'm going to cover are in there. And it's just a way for you to dig in a little bit deeper with what you're about to experience. So if you're new, check out the steps up there. If you're a regular attender and you're not doing this, go ahead and give it a chance. I think you'll dig it. It's a great, great free app. Well, today we're continuing our series entitled, What is Love? Baby, Don't Hurt Me. And before we dive into things, I do want to update everyone on a couple business things. If this is your first time at our church, if you're just checking things out, you can tune out. If this is your church, I want to update you on a couple goals that we've had in the month of April, just because we've been talking about them, and I want to let you guys know how we're doing. One of those goals you just heard about was our Make a Difference for the month, our attempt to make a practical difference in the world. We want to stop hunger now. That's the company and the organization that we're partnering with, and our goal was a pretty lofty goal. We wanted to raise $3,000 in about 3 weeks to provide meals for children and kids that literally are starving to death. And I want to let you guys know, I got a text last night that we are only $100 away from meeting our goal. So you guys are killing it in that. It's really cool. Now, the goal, we can go above that goal. The more that we bring in, the more meals that we'll be able to package. And so that's really cool. The area, though, that we do need help for next week's event is we do need manpower. And so we're pretty short, especially in the second hour, of actually packaging these meals. So now we have the funds to buy the meals. We just need manpower to help put the meals together. So make sure that you check this out if you're available next Saturday. There's two different shifts, so there's some flexibility in there. And kids ages 4 and up are welcome and can come with you and help you volunteer and see what it means to make a difference. The second goal that I brought to your guys' attention is our advisory team and our staff discussed that the next position for us to hire is an admin, a director of admin. And this isn't like a secretarial position. It's more of an executive pastor position to help free up the business side of the church. So currently, I spend the majority of my time putting out fires and dealing with the business side of the church, and it takes me away from doing what I am gifted at and more gifted at, the preaching and the teaching and the pastoring of the church. And so in order to get this, though, we need to bring in some more funds than what our proposed budget was for 2016. And specifically, if everyone that calls Next Level their church would give an additional $1.67 a week, we would hit this goal, okay? So if everyone would just give $1.67 a week, we would hit the goal. And I wanted to update you, though, that the last 2 weeks, we've hit the goal. And so you guys have been doing incredibly well. Yeah. This week, once we get in the numbers, if we hit the goal this week, I will then advertise for this position. But this is not a goal that once we hit it, we can just slack off and everyone can say, oh, yeah, I gave my $1.67 last week. I don't have to give it anymore. In order to get this position, we got to keep having the funds coming in. So there's two things you can do. Number one, just pray, because this is a big position for our church. And really, we want to make sure that we hire the right person, that we would have wisdom in hiring the person, we'd get the right people that would apply for the job, and two, that we've got to be able to pay this person's salary. And so if you would pray about the right person and also pray how God would want you to contribute, that would be awesome. All right, well, let's dive into our series. We are continuing the series, What is Love? Baby, Don't Hurt Me. And what we're doing is we are breaking down the definition of love, which is found in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 was written by a guy by the name of Paul. He is considered to be the Apostle Paul, and he wrote over half of the New Testament. And in his letter to a church that he started in Corinth, he gives an amazing definition of what love is. And this definition is important for us because when you use the word love, this is what you should be aiming for. Because we use love all the time. I love pizza, I love ice cream, I love Chipotle, I love my wife, I love my kids. What does it mean, though, when we use the word love? And Paul is giving us this amazing definition. 2 weeks ago, we kicked off this series, and what we learned is that love is patient. And so patience is not simply the ability to wait, it's how we behave while we're waiting. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago, that patience is not simply the ability to wait, it's how we behave while we're waiting. And love is patient. And so it's not just saying, oh, I want this, but I can't have it, so I'm just going to just clench my fists and just be mad until I get it. Patience is the way you behave while you're waiting for what you want. Last week, we talked about how love is kind. And the definition of kindness isn't overlooking mistakes, but loving people through them. Kindness isn't overlooking mistakes, but loving people through them. That ultimately, to love someone well, it takes a lot of strength. And kindness isn't just this passive kindness that, yeah, I'm nice to people who are nice to me. True kindness, a biblical, a godly version of kindness, is going to be nice and kind to people that aren't kind to you. It is easy to be kind to people who are kind to you. It is incredibly difficult to be kind to people who are not kind to you. And the ultimate definition of love is not saying, hey, everything that you do is okay. Everything, you can hurt me and that's fine. I'm just going to be kind. That's not kindness. It is okay to say, hey, that action is wrong. Don't do that. Don't hurt me that way. But you are going to love someone through it. That you are going to say it in love. You're going to say it in kindness. Kindness isn't overlooking mistakes, but loving people through them. Now, none of this is easy. None of these definitions, none of this is like easy. Like, no one in here is going to hear the definitions of love and say, oh yeah, that's easy. I'm just going to go out and I'm going to do that. This is incredibly challenging stuff. And it's really important because ultimately when we look at this definition of love, what we're really looking at is the definition of who God is. Because God is love. And ultimately the reason we are to strive to love this way is not just to make us better people, but we are to love this way because this is the way that God loves us. I know that you may not want to admit what I'm about to say, but if you were honest with yourself, there would be some things about yourself that you would say they're just a little bit annoying. Like, you may not want to admit that. You may like to think that you're perfect and like everyone else is wrong, but you're right. But there are some annoying things about you. Like, there are some things about you that are hard to love. There are some things about you that if you have someone that does love you, you thank God that they love you through your annoyances. Like, you're like, man, praise God that you haven't left me. Because there's some things that you do that can rub people the wrong way. There's some habits that you have that aren't perfect. There's some things, some issues that you have. And ultimately, God has loved us through our issues. That God is patient with us. God is kind with us. And so when we return that to other people, what we're ultimately doing is we are living an example of God's love. That when we allow God to love us and then we love others, we are showing people what a true definition of love is. So let's read the definition of love written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. It's going to come on the screens, and would you just humor me and just read this out loud with me? On the count of three, we're all going to read it together. One, two, three. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And now that we've read the text and are diving into it, I want to give us a second to talk to God and invite Him to speak to our hearts. And so would you just take a few seconds to simply just say, God, hey, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds praying? God, this is our prayer, that you would just speak to us clearly, that you'd remove the other distractions and the other things that are competing with your attention. Would you help us just to be so focused on you, and would you soften our hearts? Would you just open our minds? Would you enlighten us? Would you help us to hear from you? And we ask, God, that you'd give us the courage to obey you, to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to ask you guys a series of questions, and I want you to respond by raising your hand, okay? And you can actually even make some noise. Like, you can raise your hand, and if you feel so led, you can actually let out a little whoop, or yeah, or you can make a little bit of noise in this question and answer, okay? I want to hear from you. I want to know that you're awake. I want to know that the coffee is good, and it's filled with the Holy Spirit, and you guys are ready. Ready and alive and ready to hear from this, okay? So we'll just ask you a couple questions and just raise your hand and make some noise if you would agree with this. How many of you would say that in your mind you view yourself as being incredibly awesome? Raise your hand. Okay? It's about 5.5 of you. Awesome. Okay, well let's try a couple other questions. How many of you would say that pizza is awesome? Yeah, there we go. Now, let me just tell you something, okay? Let's just be real. We try really hard at Next Level not to judge other people. But if you did not just raise your hand and say that pizza is awesome, I am judging you. Pizza is the thing that unites all of us. I have a hard time trusting a person if you do not like pizza. I have friends who are lactose intolerant, and they still say it's worth it to eat pizza. So I'm going to try this again, because some of you didn't raise your hand. Who would say that pizza is awesome? Let me see your hands. There you go. That's more like it. How many of you would say that bacon is awesome? Yeah, there we go. Love bacon. All right, I'm done talking about food because I'm getting hungry. How many of you would say that the TV show The Walking Dead is awesome? Okay, a few of you. How many of you would say the TV show Downton Abbey is awesome? Okay. Sometimes you got to make up for the lack of volume by making more volume. I like that. I appreciate it. Not a lot of Downton Abbey fans. Okay. How many of you would say that going to the movies is awesome? How many of you say it was reading the book is awesome? Okay. We're a pretty divided crowd. How many of you say that exercising is awesome? How many of you would say not exercising is awesome? Tells me a lot about our crowd. That's awesome. How many of you would say that the iPhone is awesome? How many of you would say the Droid is awesome? Okay. How many of you would say that Jesus is awesome? All right. I think that was a little less loud than bacon, but it was still pretty good. It was pretty good. All right, now I asked you a bunch of questions, and you guys seem to know yourselves pretty well. Like, it was not hard for you to raise your hand or cheer about the things that you feel are awesome. But the very first question was, do you think that you are awesome? And some people confidently put up their hands, but a lot of people were like, I don't know. And then some people just didn't even raise their hands. And I think the reason that we struggle with saying, hey, yeah, I'm good, I am awesome, I think it comes to two things. Either we don't want people to think we're conceited, which is number one, that we think, okay, if I raise my hand, someone's going to say, well, they're just prideful, they're conceited, and so I don't want to be that, so even if I think I'm awesome, I'm not going to raise my hand. Or the second reason is that compared to other people, you don't feel like you're awesome. That you might be good at some things, but when you look at other people, you say, well, I'm not as spiritual as them. I'm not quite as good of a parent as them. Maybe I'm not as good of a spouse as them. I'm not as physically fit as them. That when you compare yourself to other people, you say, I'm pretty good, but I'm not as awesome as them. Now, whatever reason you did not raise your hand, I think that it is a faulty reason. Because ultimately, it's not based off of fact. It's based off an opinion that is based off comparing yourself to other people. Either other people are going to judge you because you feel awesome, or that you don't feel awesome because other people compared to you are more awesome. And I think that this comparison thing is something that gets us into trouble a lot, especially in this day and age of social media. That in this day and age of social media, we can compare ourselves to others on a regular basis. That it's now not just comparing ourselves to the Joneses or to our neighbors, it is now getting on Facebook and saying, well, compared to that family, my family's a mess. Compared to them, my job's not nearly, they look so happy at their job. My job's not nearly as fun as their job. Look at, they have a boat. Why don't I have a boat? I want a boat. Compared to them, my life must not be as good because I don't have a boat and they have a boat. That is so easy to compare with other people. And as long as we're comparing with other people, it causes us to have a disjointed, a messed up view of ourselves. According to a Stanford researcher, Leon Festinger, he developed a line of research called social comparison theory. And according to his research, human beings are wired to compare themselves to people either above or below themselves on the ladder of life. When it comes to morality, humans are wired to compare themselves with people that are below them. And this is why we're so judgmental. Because humans look at ourselves and say, okay, I want to live for God. I want to be a moral person. I want to be good. Yeah, I've got some issues. But I don't have to work on my issues as long as I can look down and find someone that is worse off than me. And social comparison theory says that you won't improve your life, you won't go further than where you need to go as long as you can find someone that is morally more bankrupt than you are. And so as Christians, often you'll look at someone and say, okay, I may have some issues, but I've never murdered anyone, so I'm not as bad as that guy. I've never raped anyone, so I'm not as bad as them. I don't sell drugs, so I'm not as bad as them. And so you don't focus on yourself, you compare yourself to people down. But when it comes to money and possessions, human beings are wired to compare ourselves with people that are above us on the ladder. So morality, we compare ourselves down, but when it comes to finances and our possessions, we compare ourselves with the people that are above us. And so this is why so often you don't feel happy with the things that you have because you're looking at people that are further than you. And you're comparing yourself and saying, well, you know what? I'm not as fit as I like to be. And the reason I'm not as fit as I like to be is because that guy is crack skinny and he can eat whatever he wants and he still looks really good. I have a decent job, but my job doesn't pay me as much as that guy's job. So because that guy's job pays him more, I'm not happy with my job. Social comparison theory says that we are constantly judging our own performance and our own worth based off how well people are doing above us when it comes to their possessions and to their things. And our theme verse, it started off by saying that love is patient and love is kind. And so Paul gave us what love is. But then he flips the script and he tells us something that love is not. And the next part of the definition of love is love does not envy. That if you love, you're going to be patient and you're going to be kind. But if you love, there is no room in love for envy. Now, this is interesting because envy is something that we may see as, yeah, I kind of have some envy in my life. Maybe I compare myself. But for most of us, we would say envy's not that big of a deal. Like, it's not a major sin. Like, compared to the big sins out there, it's not that big of a deal. But I would say that envy is a major sin. In fact, when God was speaking to his people, he gave a list of the Ten Commandments. And if you grew up in church, you're really familiar with the Ten Commandments. God wrote them on stone, gave them to Moses. But if you're not familiar with that, go watch the documentary, Ten Commandments. It gives you everything that you need. It'll explain it all for you. But in this story, that was a joke. It was just... In the Ten Commandments, God gives some standards for how the world should work. And these are standards that you can see are applied to societies all around the world. They are really great things like, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. These are bedrocks to healthy foundations, to healthy societies that, seriously, societies all around the world have said, hey, these are some foundations we're going to base our laws on. And in these foundations of the Ten Commandments, God says this in Exodus. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Okay, so what is God saying? That there are certain things in your life that you are going to be tempted to covet, and you shouldn't do it. Just like you shouldn't murder, just like you shouldn't steal, just like you shouldn't commit adultery, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, or your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's husband, or your neighbor's lawn, or your neighbor's boat. Or in this verse, it says your male or female servant. Now, this is just a side note. This is free, okay? This is just the ADD in me kicking in. I grew up reading a different translation of this verse. I use the NIV now, which is a more modern translation. But the translation that I grew up reading, it didn't say male or female servant. It said manservant. And I don't know why that's funny to me, but a manservant is just a funny word. And when I read manservant, I always insert this little thing. My brother and I have this thing together. When we hear something that's not inappropriate, but it kind of sounds inappropriate, we make this little noise. We go, ooh-wee. And when I hear manservant, I just think, ooh-wee. So when I'm reading this, and I read, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, ooh-wee. Don't covet his manservant. Okay, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Let's stop there. But what is the point of this? The point is that God said that it is a really big deal. This isn't just some like little tiny thing that you shouldn't really worry about. This is up there with the big major things that cause us to have major conflicts in this world. Things like murder and stealing and adultery. And right in the middle of it, he says, don't envy. Don't covet. Envy is such a big deal. I don't know if you've ever read the story exactly of how Jesus was crucified. But envy is actually the cause of what put Jesus on the cross. If you're not familiar with the story, you might think it was something else, but in the text you can read that Jesus was put on a cross not because he did anything wrong. He lived a perfect life. In fact, he was put on trial, and in his trial, they couldn't even find anything wrong with him, and yet they still found a way to put him on a cross. Now, the people that were responsible for crucifying Jesus, it was these religious leaders, these Pharisees. And look at what Matthew 21:15 says. It says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting out in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. So let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus is in the temple courts, and the children are seeing him. They're saying, Hosanna, this is the Son of David. They are proclaiming that this is the Messiah, that this is the one that God sent. Now, you would think that when good news happens, when great things happen, people would say, oh, that's awesome, let me celebrate this. But here's what happens in the human world. Whenever something great happens, critics come out and find a way to crucify it. And Jesus was doing miraculous things. He was doing incredible things. Instead of the religious leaders saying, this is awesome, this is the one that God sent, they found a way to criticize and they found a way to be negative. And specifically, they were envious, they were jealous of what Jesus was doing. So instead of saying, God, this is the gift that you've given us, they were saying, why don't we get the attention that this guy gets? Why aren't we getting the praise that this Jesus guy is getting? Why aren't the kids paying attention to us? I preached a sermon last week and everyone fell asleep, but Jesus preached a sermon and everyone woke up. How come I'm not getting the attention that he is? Specifically, the text says that they were indignant. Now, I have a decent vocabulary, but I kind of understand indignant, but I don't really know what the root of it is. And so I looked up indignant, and this is what indignant means. Feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. It is a feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. So it's not that there is unfair treatment, it's that it's a perception of what is unfair. Well, why did he hang out with them and not with me? Why did they give that compliment to them and not to me? Why did she get the promotion and I didn't get the promotion? Why does the boss always go talk to them and the boss doesn't talk to me? Well, I only got 12 likes on my Instagram post. Why do they get 30? It is a comparison. It is finding that you don't like yourself in your life because compared to others, you don't measure up. And these religious leaders were indignant. They were angry because they believed that Jesus was getting unfair treatment, that he was getting attention that should have been theirs. Envy is the thing that ultimately killed Jesus, that it was so prevalent in these religious leaders' life that they found a way to crucify a man who had committed no sin. And envy is so powerful, it can kill innocent people. And I'm telling you, just like it put Jesus on a cross, envy can kill the spiritual life inside of you. As long as there is envy inside of you, as long as there is envy and you're jealous and wanting what other people have, it is a competing system with what God wants to do in your life. It's kind of like this. Last week during this service, I got up and it was warm in here. And I had long sleeves on, and so I needed both hands to roll up my sleeves, and so I just mentioned how it was kind of warm in here. And one of our ushers, who was amazing, jumped up and went and turned on the AC, which was like an awesome thing to do. That was great. I love that initiative. But what no one even understands or knows why they ever did this in this building is that in this room, they created an AC unit and a heating unit, and they put them on different boxes on the wall. And so like at home, if I want to turn off the heat, I just flip it to the air. But in here, we have one set for the AC, and we have one set for the heat. And so when this usher did an amazing job of turning on the air, what they didn't know is that the air was blasting and the heat was blasting, and they were competing with one another. And so I still was sweating up here, but the fans were blowing, and there was a competing system. One was blowing cool air, one was blowing hot air. And it's the exact same thing with envy. When you allow envy in your life, it is a competing system with what God wants to do. That you are trying to get God to move in your life and you want to experience the presence of God and you want to have God do good things, but as long as there's envy, there's a competing system. It is not allowing God to do the work that he wants to do in your life. Envy is a killer, and it reminds me a lot of cancer. I don't know if you've done any research on cancer. I don't know, maybe some of you have even gone through cancer treatments and you know a lot more about cancer than I do. But I was reading an interesting article and it said some things that I didn't know about cancer. Specifically, the article said that every single one of us has cancer in our bodies. I didn't know that. That there are cancer cells that they're literally in our bodies, but our body fights against the cancer, according to this article. And the article went on to say that there are certain things that help spread cancer. And these things are like sugar. That sugar, actually, large doses of sugar can actually cause cancer to spread in you. And so, like, I have a friend who went through a breast cancer treatment, and she is now she survived the cancer treatments, and so she has limited her sugar intake because it can feed and cause the cancer to come back. The article said some interesting things, though. It said that another thing that feeds the cancer that's inside of us is negativity. That when you allow constant doses of negativity in your life, it actually feeds the cancer that's living inside of you. It also said stress. that high doses of stress can cause cancer to spread, and it can actually get so bad if you don't take care of the stress, your body can no longer fight against the cancer. Now, I thought that was fascinating, because I just thought, I had no idea where cancer came from, and I didn't know that cancer was living inside of me. But what the article went on to say is that a small dose of stress doesn't mean that you're going to get cancer. And a little bit of sugar doesn't mean that you're going to get cancer. And a little bit of negativity doesn't give you cancer. But it is large doses over a long period of time that can trigger the cancer to spread in you. And it made me think about envy. Envy is something that all of us have to battle against. And if envy is not unchecked, it will spread over your entire body. And it will cause you to miss out on living a healthy life for God because you'll constantly be comparing yourself to other people. And the envy of cancer, it will eat you alive from the inside. It will say, I'm not good enough, my family's not good enough, my spouse is not good enough, my job is not good enough, because compared to them, I don't have enough. And ultimately what it does is it makes you resent God because you say, God, why would you bless them and not bless me? Envy is a serious killer. The definition of envy is simply this: it's feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. It's a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. Envy is not just that someone else has a nicer house or has nicer clothes than you. It is also saying their luck, that how come they get all the breaks? How come I did a U-turn and got a speeding ticket, but the three jokers in front of me didn't get a ticket? How come they're so lucky and I'm not? How come other people are getting benefited and blessed and I'm not? My luck is I get what I don't want. How come God's not blessing me and yet he's blessing other people? Envy causes you to miss out on the good things that God is doing in your life. Our church is 4 years old as of April 8th. So we just celebrated our four-year birthday. And thank you for clapping, by the way. I appreciate that. Those of you who didn't clap, I'm not judging you, because you're the same people who didn't raise your hand for pizza, so I've already judged you. You might have a dead soul. There's nothing that can make you alive and excited. Just joking. Well, 4 years ago, we started the church, and right when we started it, a couple months later, a good friend of mine, Jeff Mingy, he also planted a church. And me and Jeff have been friends for a long time. We started out being friends as we were both youth pastors, and as God was transitioning us to plant churches, we started meeting on a regular basis. And Jeff and I would meet, and we would talk about just the highs and lows of church planting, that there are some things that no one can understand unless they've actually been through it. There's some successes and some awesome things that you just no one can get unless you share it with another church planter. And there's also some struggles and some difficulties that just no one else understands. So we would meet on a regular basis, and we would talk, and we would share stories, we'd share what God is doing, we'd share prayer requests, and it was an awesome time. And at some point, though, during our meeting, one of us would talk about the attendance of the church. This wasn't the focus of our meeting. We weren't, like, competing with one another. It would just come up naturally, though. And for the first year of existence, Next Level Church was always larger than Catalyst Church. And I never was prideful about that. I didn't walk away saying we're awesome. I didn't think anything of it, just that we had few more people coming than they had. We were averaging about 115 to 130 people. They were averaging 80 people. Well, one day we met, and after we talked for a while, he asked how the attendance was. And I said, oh, you know, it's holding steady. We got about 115, 125 people. How's attendance for you? And he said, oh, man, God's just killing it. We went from 80 to 200 people overnight. We've now got to start a second service, and we got people sitting on the floor, and it is just crowded room, and God's just doing so much awesome things. And, like, I am on the outside smiling, saying, congratulations, but on the inside, I'm like, I want to cut you. like, I'm really happy, I'm really excited for you, but God, why aren't you doing this at my church? God, why are you blessing him? Like, I'm putting in all the same work, we're doing all the same things, why is he having no room in his church, but yet we still have room in our church? And I left there feeling a little bit conflicted, feeling like I was comparing myself. And then I started to get worried, because that's what envy does. It leads to worry. And my worry came from a church planting session that me and Jeff went to. That we went to this thing together, and at this session, when they were teaching us how to plant a church, one of the things they said to us is that if a church plant doesn't get to the 200 marker, that is 200 attenders, in the first 5 years, that the church planter will get burnout, and statistics say that the church planter will close down and he'll leave. And if a church doesn't get over the 200 marker in 10 years, then the core team who has started the church will get burnt out and they'll shut down the church. I didn't start a church so that I would get burnt out or so that we would close down things. And so I'm hearing this number of 200 and I'm seeing us get close to our year two. And I'm like, we haven't hit 200. We haven't even come close to 200. And now Jeff has busted through this 200 number. And I'm starting to think about, man, I'm going to be quitting, going to work at McDonald's because I'm not qualified to do anything else. I got a ministry degree and I'm going to have to sell my family on eBay. And like, this is going to be the worst thing ever. And I'm like freaking out and panicking and I'm crying out to God. I'm saying, God, come on, you got to help us. Why aren't you blessing us like you're blessing Jeff? And as I'm sitting there praying, I heard this little, still small voice say, did you really care so much about reaching people when your church was bigger than Jeff's? Are you just worried about something because you're not compared to him? You're not where you think you should be. And man, it was so convicting. Because that's what comparing does. It causes you to miss out on what God is doing in your life. Because you're so focused on what you want him to do or what you don't have. I want to show you something that I think it's an amazing quote by Shauna Nyquist. She says, one way to ensure a miserable life is to constantly measure your own life to the lives of the people around you. One way to ensure a miserable life is to constantly measure your own life to the lives of the people around you. I want to show you how dangerous this is by something that Jesus' brother said. Jesus had a brother who was one of the first pastors in the early church, and he wrote a letter to some of the earliest Christians. His name is James, and if you ever struggle reading the Bible, go to James, because he is so black and white, he is so easy to understand, and he's so practical. And in James's letter to the early church, he says this in James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So starting off, before he even gets to envy, he's asking a question, who is wise among you? And James is channeling some of the Old Testament writers, which wisdom is one of the main things that we read about in the Old Testament, that is the stories before Jesus. And wisdom, to the ancients, it actually means being skillful in the art of living. And I love that definition of wisdom, that it is being skillful in the art of living, that when you live life, it is skillful, you are doing it well. And James says, hey, who is skillful in the art of living? Who is wise among you? The way that you show that you're wise is not by what you say, but it's by what you do. By living a good life, you show other people that you have a wisdom that comes from God. But then he goes on to say this, and this is where we get envy in James 3:14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So what is James saying to us? Well, hey, if you have even a little bit of envy, don't boast about it and don't deny that it's there. Don't say to yourself, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'm not really that envious. Compared to other people, I'm not envious. James says, even if there's a little bit of envious, you got to be honest and truthful with yourself. And he goes on to explain why this is so important. In James 3:15 through 16, he says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Wisdom that comes down from heaven but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. What is James saying? Well, James is saying as you look at your life, as you analyze your life, where are the areas of disorder? Where are the areas where you say, this just isn't working? There's constant conflict. There's constant tension. There are things that are just out of order. And James says the heartbeat of disorder in our lives is envy. And where you allow envy to root, it causes disorder. In fact, that's the main idea of today. It's simply this: envy leads to disorder. That when there's envy in your life, it leads to the rest of your life being out of order. That you're extra hard on your kids because your kids don't measure up to someone else's kids. And you're extra hard on your spouse because you have an image of what a spouse should be, and your spouse isn't meeting this image that you have in your mind. That you're extra critical of other people because they don't meet your expectations. That you are envious of others. And wherever there is disorder in your life, it is a root of envy. And ultimately, James says that this envy, it's unspiritual. In fact, it's coming from a demonic force, that there's something waging against you. Why? Because as long as you're envious, you'll never appreciate what God is doing in your life. In fact, you'll end up missing out on the things that God is doing when you're focused on what you think he's not doing, when you're focused on what you think he hasn't given you. I don't know if you guys have like a bucket list, but there's a few things that are on my bucket list, just some things, some goals that I would like to do one day. And one of the things that's on my bucket list is to go to Israel. And I would love to go there and see the sites and the places where Jesus actually taught. Like, I think it would just make the Bible come even more to life, that you could actually stand in the places where he taught and visit the places that he talked about and he visited and see, like when Paul wrote letters, you can go visit those places. And I really want to go to Israel. Well, a couple years ago, a guy that I follow, a pastor that I follow named Perry Noble, he was taking a group of pastors to Israel. And I really wanted to go, and I prayed that God would give me a way to go. And I was just like, this is it. Like, I would love to hear him teaching in Israel. Like, I think it would grow my faith. This would be such an awesome opportunity. The problem was the cost of the trip was $3,000. I didn't have $3,000. So there was no way I was going to go on this trip unless God provided a miracle. So the trip came and went. And a little while later, I got an email from my friend Jeff that I mentioned. It was a couple months ago, and he... In the email, he said, hey, Rob, I have an opportunity to go to Israel through this organization, and they have a few spots available, and the trip is completely paid for. It is absolutely free for pastors, for church planners. And all you have to do is email them, and you'll get to go on this trip with me. So I emailed them quickly, and they emailed me back, and they said, you made the cut. You're going to get to go to Israel. And they're paying for everything. They're paying for my flight to Israel. They're paying for all my meals. They even give you a phone while you're there so you can communicate with your family. And they're providing the teaching. Like, it is not just an answer to prayer. It is a miracle. Because there's no way I could afford to go to Israel, and now it's getting paid for. So I'm like, okay. But wait, there's more. So I'm like all jazzed and excited about this trip to Israel. I'm really pumped up about it. But this week, that pastor, Perry Noble, that I follow, he went back to Israel. And I was watching the things that he was teaching, and I went and I started looking at the guys that were going to be teaching when I went. And I was like, man, these guys that are teaching when I'm going to Israel, they're awful. Like, I'm not going to get out of this trip what they're getting from his teaching. And then on Tuesday of this week, he posted a video, and if you know me, you know that my favorite band for the last handful of years is a band called Need to Breathe. And he posted a video of the lead singer from Need to Breathe leading them in worship while they're in Israel. Come on. I'm not going to have Need to Breathe in Israel. I'm going to be singing some songs I don't even know from some traditional Baptist church. I'm going to be humming the words, watermelon, apples, I don't know what y'all are singing about. And all of a sudden, I start being discontent with my free trip to Israel. Because it doesn't compare to someone else's trip. But isn't that what envy does? Envy causes you to miss out on the miracles that God wants you to experience because you're looking at someone else's miracles. And God didn't intend for you to live someone else's story. That's their story. God's called you to live your story. And so your circumstances, the key is, the way to bring order back into your life is to stop being envious and to start being thankful. Thankfulness leads to order. So if you have disorder in your life, it's because you're comparing yourself with other people. I'm not smart enough. I'm not as smart as them. I'm not as good looking as them. I don't work as hard as them. I don't have a job as good as them. I'm not as good as them. Stop it. That is envy. And instead, thank God for what you have and watch as God puts your life into order. Thankfulness leads to order. Envy is allowing the things you want to make you forget about the things that you have. And thankfulness causes you to remember the way that God has blessed your life. So here's how we're going to end. Today, I want to give you a chance to put your life in order. And I want to give you a chance to simply talk to God and just thank Him. The band's going to come up at this point, and they'll start playing some music behind us as we pray. But as they're coming up here, I want you to simply, literally, just sit for the next couple minutes and just thank God. That's it. You're not giving Him a prayer request. You're not saying, God, would you bless me with this? Would you fix this? Would you give me this? You are literally just going to thank God. You're just going to say, God, I thank you for my family. And no buts. No, I thank you for my family, but could you please take care of them? Could you fix them? There's no buts in this. You are going to spend time thanking God. Your job may not be your dream job, but you have a job. Thank God for it. Your family may not be as perfect as what you think other people's families are, but here's what you don't know. Everyone that posts things on social media, it's a lot harder work than what you realize. There are filters and there are angles, and it is a lot of work to make you think they're perfect. Everyone has issues. And we're not to compare ourselves with other people or worried about how other people are living a story. Live your own story. So for the next few minutes, you're just going to sit there and thank God. God, thank you. Thank you for my job. Thank you for our country. Thank you for our church. Thank you for my friends. God, thank you that you spoke to me, that I know you. Thank you that you gave me breath to breathe. Thank you that I'm healthy enough to get up on a Monday and go to a job. Thank you for what you blessed me for. Watch as you insert thankfulness into your life. It causes your life to come into order. Envy is a cancer. It will eat you alive. It brings disorder. So let's get rid of the envy. Let's bring in some thankfulness. And what if you woke up every single day thanking God for what you have? I guarantee it would change your output in life. So let's practice that right now. Would you spend a few minutes just simply, literally thanking God, talking to Him, and then we'll close by singing the song.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.